Hey guys, Pastor Travis here from Unity Church Magnolia. We are excited that you chose to listen to this podcast. We pray that it will bring you hope, peace, and encouragement for your journey with Christ. God bless you as you listen.
All right, how's everybody doing this morning? Amen. Because of everything that's been going on at the church and on Wednesday nights, I haven't had a chance to preach in youth for a while. And the last time that somebody had the opportunity to preach, Jasmine preached. So I have been bursting at the seams to preach. So I'm just going to unload on y'all this morning. How's that sound? I have been ready. Amen. So let's just go ahead and get into it before I burst out of my seams. Can we go to Matthew 22 this morning? We'll start in verse 1. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. Amen. God's good, isn't he? All right. I'm going to go ahead and start. It says, as was his custom, Jesus continued to teach the people by using allegories. He illustrated the reality of heaven's kingdom realm by saying, there once was a king who arranged an extravagant wedding feast for his son. On the day the festivities were set to begin, he sent his servants to summon all the invited guests. But they chose not to come. So the king sent even more servants to inform the invited guests, saying, come, for the sumptuous feast is now ready. The oxen and fatted cattle have been killed and everything is prepared. So come. Come to the wedding feast for my son and his bride. But the invited guests were not impressed. One was preoccupied with his business. Another went off to his farming enterprise. And the rest seized the king's messengers and shamefully mistreated them and even killed them. This infuriated the king, so he sent his soldiers to execute those murderers and had their city burned to the ground. Then the king said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, yet those who had been invited to attend didn't deserve the honor. Now I want you to go into the streets and the alleyways and invite anyone and everyone you find to come and enjoy the wedding feast in honor of my son. So the servants went out into the city streets and invited everyone to come to the wedding feast, good and bad alike. Somebody say good and bad alike. I love that. I lost my place. Where'd I go? Glory to God. Until the banquet hall was crammed with people. Now when the king entered the banquet hall, he looked with glee over all his guests. God looks at glee over all of us. But then he noticed a guest who was not wearing the wedding robe provided for him. So he said, my friend, how is it that you're here and you're not wearing your wedding garment? But the man was speechless. He had no defense. Then the king turned to his servants and said, tie him up. Throw them into outer darkness where there'll be great sorrow with weeping and gnashing of teeth. For everyone is invited to enter in, but few respond in excellence. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you for the power of your written word. I thank you that it is a seed. And I pray that your seed, the seed of your word, would be implanted in every person's heart this morning. I pray that you would go forth into this message, God, and prepare their hearts, God. Anoint my mouth to speak what you'd have me say. Nothing more, nothing less than what you would have me speak, Lord. I just thank you. I thank you that lives will be changed and lives will be touched. May all the glory go to you. Empty me of pride, any recognition I would seek. Empty me of it, cut it off, cut it down. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, you know, whenever I have the opportunity to preach, I don't know about any other preachers, anybody who preaches, but sometimes I preach it to the Lord. I like to kind of preach to God and just be like, God, does this make any sense? And while I was preaching, I was getting a little emotional because this is an emotional message. So I just want you to know this morning, my goal is not to pull at the heartstrings of your emotions. My goal is simply just to present truth. And what the Holy Spirit would do in you with that truth is up to him. So this morning, I need you to understand that you don't need to look for an experience this morning. You need a Holy Spirit blood-bought transformation because an experience will only last you at these altars. But if you get transformed, if whenever the Word of God attaches itself to you, it has the power to transform your life, not just give your spirit an experience. We can't live off of experience. I've got to walk in transformation. So if I were to title my message this morning, and if this don't make you holler your woods wet, I would entitle it, The Feast Has Been Prepared. The feast has been prepared. We have here in this parable, Jesus, and two other parables were given before this, and this same parable just reinforces the point of the other two. And we have here a king, representative of God, who wants to throw a feast for his son, representative of Christ, and the bridegroom. And so he inquires his servants to come. And he tells them, I need you to go to everyone I invited and tell them it's ready. And the servants go to all those that the king invited. And strangely, no one came. The banquet hall was empty. And in mercy, the king sent even more servants than the first time. And no one came. It says they were too busy. Some of us get too busy for God. So then the king was angered because when the servants went, they didn't just tell them no. They were the ones who were invited got angered and killed the servants. And so the king sent an army, destroyed their land, and just tore the city to the ground. So the king said, they're not honored enough to come, so I'm going to open this thing up to anyone and everyone. And so the king said, I want you to go into the alleyways, I want you to go into the highways, and I want you to go into the byways, and anyone and everyone who will come, tell them the feast is prepared. You don't have anything to bring, you can't bring anything, just come, bring yourself. My first point, my first principle this morning is everyone has a place at God's table. Everyone. It does not matter your socioeconomic status. It does not matter whether you are black. It does not matter whether you are white. It does not matter whether you are Asian. You are welcome at God's table. Isaiah 55:1 in the Amplified says, everyone who thirsts, we sang about it this morning, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy grain and eat. Come. Buy wine and milk, not just water, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And in the brackets it says, simply accept it as a gift from God. I love Revelation 22:17. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. There is no cost to come to the table. But there was a cost to get you access to the table. I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I'm going to have to look at my notes. Christ places no precedent on who can come to him. It does not matter what you did last night. It does not matter what you smoke. It does not matter what you drank. It did not matter who you did. It does not matter what you did. Because whenever God invites you to the table, the opinions of man have got to stop. They don't matter. Because if I have a place at God's table, no man will stop me from sitting down with my Father at his table. Especially if the feast has already been prepared. The work's already done. I think that's amazing. The king didn't say, I need you to bring a dessert. I need you to bring a chocolate pie. Praise God, I had some of that this week. You probably can tell, amen. But he said, just come. Everyone, anyone who wants to come, come to the table. Can I tell you this morning that you have a place? Let me make this personal. Not just everyone, but you have a place at God's table. And at that table, there is a space written out with your name on it. Written in red with your name. And God's waiting for you to come to that table. Because at that table is the provision of every need you'll ever have. At that table is relationship with the Father. That table, all it signifies is access to God. Because when I have access to God, I have access to everything I'll need pertaining to life and godliness. That table is access, relationship with God. There's no precedent on who can come. Because can I tell you this morning, your existence, and I heard this at the breakaway conference we went to last week, and I just want to share it. I just wanted to let you know I didn't come up with this. You are prophetic by your very nature. You are a word that was spoken from God's mouth, and you were spoken into existence. And you're telling me that you don't have a place at God's table. He spoke you into existence. He didn't just say, I guess I'll make Mikey. He said, hey, I'm going to make Mikey. I'm going to put a little goofball in there. I'm going to put a little serious in there. I'm going to put a whole lot of introvert in there with a few extroverted tendencies. And I'm going to speak him into existence. You are not just some, oh, glory to God. You are not just some fragment of time. You're not just some blimp God placed in the time span of eternity. You matter to God. He didn't just make you and say, okay, I'm going to make him, put him here in Magnolia, and then I'm just not going to worry about him again. He'll make his own decisions. He'll make his own choices. When he made you, he made the plan for your life. And when you come to that table and you commune with God, I'm not speaking of some fairy godmother in heaven with a wand ready to whip it whenever you need something. I'm speaking of an eternal Father, the creator of heaven and earth, who spun galaxies into existence at just the whisper of a word, wants relationship with you. And you tell me that you're not good enough, that I'm just not worthy enough. Hey, you're right, but guess what? Jesus paid the price. There is room for everyone at God's table. Romans 3:9 says this, well then we should conclude that Jews are better than others? No, not at all. Listen to this, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. There is one common denominator that gives everyone a place at God's table. We are all under sin. That equalizes everyone out. Rich or poor, you're under sin. Bound or free, you're under sin. There is no greater or least. We're all the same because we're all under sin. God is not interested. You see, we spend our whole lives trying to impress other people. We talk about that a lot. But can I tell you, we try and spend our whole lives trying to impress God. God, I gave this much to the assemblies of God. I tithed this much. I offered this much. I gave this much to this organization. I lifted my hands in worship. I gave a Holy Ghost yelp in worship today. I do that all the time. And we try and impress God. Can I tell you, you don't have to impress God. He's already impressed with you. You don't have to pretend with God. You're already who he wants anyways. He bought you at a price. And you can spend your whole life if you want to trying to impress God. And God is just sitting there scratching his head. I'm already impressed with you. I've already made a place for you at my table. All I tell you to do is sit. You don't have to perform with God. Just be yourself. Because then that's when he can change you. Because he can't change a fake you. He can't change and transform the mask you put on. You've got to expose yourself. I'm getting off my message, but I feel led to do it. You've got to expose yourself before God. You've got to say, God, here I am. I come to your table, and I choose to have relationship with you. He cannot change a fake you. I'm going to have to make a message on that. My goodness. He cannot. He wants you. He's after your heart. He's not after your wealth. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He is not after your reputation. He's got the greatest reputation of all. He is not after your healing because he's the healer. He's not after what you can do and what you can give. He's after your heart. He's after you. And what he wants to do is then when he gets you, he wants to grab a hold of your wealth. He wants to grab a hold of your reputation, of who you think you are. He wants to grab a hold of those things and transform that. But he's got to have you first. He can't have your money and not have you. He can't have your reputation but not have you. He wants you. He doesn't care what other people have to say about you. Well, Mikey's a good old fella. He's just got a good heart. No, God wants to know that for himself. He wants to see you and know you for himself. So you have a place at God's table. If there's not anything else you get out of this morning, you have a place at the table of God. You have to understand that the kingdom of God is just a bunch of misfit people, imperfect people, in need of a perfect redeemer, in need of someone greater than themselves to save them. You see, we could not save ourselves. We were lost in sin and in darkness, and there was no room at the table, and then Jesus came. Let me get to my second point then this morning. My principle number two, or my point number two, is we have nothing to bring to the table. We have nothing to bring. Psalm 103:14 in the Passion says, Lord, you know all about us inside and out. You are mindful that we're made from dust. Our days are so few, and our momentary beauty so swiftly fades away. Then all of a sudden we're gone, like grass clippings blown away in a gust of wind, taken away to our appointment with death, leaving nothing to show that we were here. But Lord, your endless love stretches from one eternity to the other, unbroken and unrelenting toward those who fear you and those who bow face down in awe before you. Your faithfulness to keep every gracious promise you've made passes from parents to children to grandchildren and beyond. This is the equalizer of all people. We can't bring our wealth, our influence, or connections to the table. We have nothing to bring except ourselves. We have nothing to bring. Do you realize that after Adam and Eve fell, can you just imagine Adam and Eve at that table with God in relationship and communion with Him? And can you just imagine the day they fell and they didn't show up at that table? And some space between 4,500 years passed and no one had access to that table. I'm not speaking of a literal table. That table signifies relationship with God. And for 4,500 years until Jesus came, that table collected dust and lint. The chairs began to wear out, and the wood began to rot, and moth began to eat everything on it and let it decay. And I can just imagine Adam and Eve, they were feasting at that table and they fell. I can just imagine their leftovers there just rotting because they decided to go their own way. They decided to go their own route. But aren't you just thankful for Jesus? Because when we were yet still sinners, Romans chapter 5 says, when we were still in sin, enslaved to darkness, Jesus came in right on time. And when he came, you see, these pictures of Jesus crack me up on the cross because we depict him as just, you know, just a little blood here and just a little blood on his feet and his hands and just a few blood scabs in his wrist. That's not my Jesus. You see, Isaiah 53 gives such a depiction that if you really want to know what he looked like on that cross, if you really want to have an accurate depiction of Christ, some theologians across all denominational spectrums believe just picture ground beef. And picture that hanging on a cross. He was so beaten and so tattered and so broken for us. He didn't do it for himself. He did it so we could come to the table. Because God knew we had nothing to bring to that table that could save us. We had nothing to bring, just ourselves. And so Jesus came and he died on a cross. The Bible says in the law in Leviticus that cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. Cursed is any man. Jesus became cursed on that tree so we could walk in blessing, in relationship with God. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. Can I tell you what that joy was? You and you at that table. Us at God's table in relationship and daily walking with him. Every ounce of blood that Jesus poured out. You see, he didn't just give his life, he gave his all. He poured every ounce of his being out so we could walk in relationship with God. He desires you that much. He wants me that much that he would sacrifice the greatest thing he ever had, his son, to do that. Can you imagine your son, your daughter, having to hang on a cross and their beard being plucked and beaten and whipped and slapped and kicked and cussed at and spat upon? I can only imagine one of my family members having to endure that. But yet the Son of God did that for us. Jesus. It's not just some make-believe story. This is a real Savior saving real people for a real relationship with God. And now that Jesus accomplished that work on the cross, and because of his triumphant resurrection, because he didn't stay on that cross, he didn't stay in that grave. On the third day, he came out in power, and he came out in all victory and authority. And because of his ascension, and because he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I, We now have relationship with God. The Bible says that his blood speaks a better word over us than the blood of Abel, because Abel's blood only speaks death. Abel's blood only speaks sin, but the blood of Jesus speaks life and liberty for every person who would come to know him as their Lord and as their Savior. His blood speaks a better word than what other people speak over you. His blood speaks a better word than what I ever speak over you. His blood speaks a better word than what you speak over you. We have nothing to bring to the table. He went to Calvary so we could come to the Father's table. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead," excuse me, "and gave him great glory." It's all because of Jesus. The center of the gospel, the center of our walk with God, hinges on Jesus Christ. It hinges on his love for me. See, if your gospel drives people to be afraid of God, it is not a true gospel. If your gospel makes people want to duck and hide from God, that is not the true gospel. The true gospel draws you to revere God. It draws you to reverence him. It draws you to a holy fear. I don't worship and obey God because I'm afraid. That's not true obedience. Because if I truly obey God, it's out of my reverential love for him. I see what he accomplished for me. I see how lost I was. I see how I could not and never will save myself. And that draws me to fear him in a holy way. It draws me to want and to long for him like nothing else. Because I'll tell you this, the world will never exceed your expectations. But Jesus, every time, every need, every desire, every want, every miracle, he will exceed your expectation. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask, imagine, or think, be all the praise, glory, and honor forever and ever. Amen." He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above we could ask, imagine, or think. And yet we ask so little from God. I won't get into that. That's another message. My third point this morning is that, and I find this from these verses. You know, this parable kind of seems a little gloomy because at the end he tells the servants to throw him into outer darkness. But really out of this parable, I find that he is the God of the second chance. The God of, not just the second chance, the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the thousandth chance. You're never too far gone that the Lord cannot find you. He is actively seeking you out. He's not just passively sitting on his throne waiting for you to mess up and kick you down. He's not looking over the balcony of heaven. I don't know what he does. He's not just looking over the balcony of heaven waiting to slap you with the fly swatter the next time you lie to your parents and the next time you say something you're not supposed to, the next time you gossip. He's sitting there with arms wide open, just thinking to himself, "What in the world are you doing? I paid such a high price to save you, yet you go back to the very thing I saved you from." He saved you from sin to bring you to his freedom. Grace is never a license to sin. When we come to God, I've been talking a lot about everyone's welcome at the table. And yes, that means that the homosexual is welcome at the table. That means the drug addict and the porn addict and the adulterer is welcome at the table. But the thing about that is that you cannot leave the same when you get to the Father's table. You've got to transform yourself because God's not just interested in changing your opinions. He's not just interested in changing the clothes you wear and the house you live in and your bank account amount. He's not just interested in changing your religion. He's not just interested in changing your influence and your reputation, which do come as blessings from God and relationship with Him. He's looking to change your life, your very being, the very essence of who you are. The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of God's Son. God is not looking to, you see, we like to put God on our terms. When we get saved, you know, we are at it. You know, we're ready. Sin is just gross. You know, you don't want anything to do with it. You're on fire. Every person you see, you're telling them about Jesus. And then about a year or so passes, I don't know. And you just kind of grow, bleh. Because you see, when you become complacent, you lose your convictions. And, you know, what you once didn't want to do, you know, you're just slowly creeping there. Because complacency does not take place immediately. It happens over time. And you can't catch it if you're not careful. That's why you got to be careful not to fall into complacency. That leads me to my fourth point, and I'm going to go ahead and give it to you because I'm getting ahead of myself. Many perish not because they're mad at God, because they're indifferent. The word indifferent means a lack of interest, concern, or sympathy. Let's read, if we can, go back to verses 11 in Matthew 22. And I want to read this. It says, "Now when the king entered the banquet hall, he looked with glee over all his guests. But then he noticed a guest who was not wearing the wedding robe provided for him. He said, 'My friend,'" this was not meant as in "my friend." It was in a negative meaning in the Greek. It's more of a "my friend, how is it that you're here and you're not wearing your wedding garment?" But the man was speechless. The actual meaning is he had no defense. "Then the king turned to his servants and said, 'Tie him up, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be great sorrow with weeping and gnashing of teeth. For everyone is invited to enter in, but few respond in excellence.'" This morning, the man who came to the wedding feast without a garment, there's no indication that he was mad at God. There was no indication that he had nothing to do with God, didn't want anything to do with God. The indication is that he accepted Jesus Christ. This is in an allegorical sense, he had accepted the king's invitation, but he did not heed the terms and conditions on the invitation. You see, while there are gospel privileges, there are also gospel terms. You just can't get the blessings of God when you get saved. There are terms and conditions that you must follow. That's not legalism, that's holiness. You see, and I'm about to preach this thing right here. He was indifferent, the man without the wedding garment. He was comfortable. I prophesy that God is about to disturb some comfortable people in this place this morning. God is about to shake your world up. God is about to turn it right side up, because some of y'all have been living upside down. And God is about to shake that thing up this morning. And I'm about ready to preach this thing, and this is my favorite point, and I'm about to get there to it. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Throw off your old sinful nature." You see, the man at the wedding feast didn't know how to throw off his old sinful nature. You see, it doesn't say, "Slowly take your sinful nature off and fold it up in place." It says, "Throw that thing off." You've got no place messing with that thing. But some of us get too comfortable in our old nature. Some of us get too comfortable in what we used to do. But if you realize this, that, you see, when we get so focused on what we can't do, we never realize the potential we have in Jesus Christ of what we can do. So what we do is we wrestle between our old garment, our old man, and between the wedding garment that Jesus gave us. You see, in Eastern times, in Jesus' day, if a king invited you to the wedding, it was often typical for the king to provide that garment that would be needed for that wedding. So with the invitation was sent the garment that would be needed to wear. There was a condition. You have to wear this garment. And when we accept Jesus Christ, when we accept the king's invitation, there is a garment we have to put on. And I'm going to break this down real quick. The wedding garment here for us is symbolic of the righteousness of Christ. It is symbolic of the holiness of Christ. We're to put on righteousness and holiness. Continuing in Ephesians 4, it says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Deception is the beginning of all sin. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. I love that. It goes from throw off your old sinful nature to put on your new nature. So we have here two contrasting things. While I'm to violently and carelessly rip that sucker off and throw it aside, I'm to delicately place on my new nature. Let me tell you, you were bought with a price. Jesus loved you enough to give his life freely. You better be delicate with what he paid for. We must be delicate with that. We must be careful to walk in who God's called us to be. I believe today there are some in here, God has got the most amazing calling on your life. And I just, and what happens is we know that calling, but we don't throw off the old man. You cannot wear the old man and the new garment at the same time. It gets too tight. You can't move. That's when you become indifferent toward God. And this is what happened to this man. I know without a shadow of a doubt, and all indication tells us that the man read the entire invitation. He just thought, well, my righteousness is good enough. You know, what I can do for God is good enough. I'll get in just based on who I am. Let me tell you, this takes such a weight off. I don't know about you, but when I got saved and I realized that the work's already accomplished, I don't have to earn my standing with God, that took so much weight off of me. Because let me tell you, what happens when we think that we've got to earn something with God, and this was me so many times when I was younger, and I struggled with this so much. I used to struggle with, maybe one morning I spent 4 hours in prayer on my knees and in the Word. And then the next day I'd only spent about 30 minutes. And I began to wrestle with that. And I began to just kind of beat myself up. Man, God is so disappointed in me. I spent 4 hours yesterday in His presence and today I've only spent 30. Can I tell you that I began to realize that I was more spiritually inclined to grow in that 30 minutes than I was in that 4 hours. Because in that 4 hours, I was so focused on how much time I was spending with Him, I never would spend time with Him. When I spent that 30 minutes with God, my mind was set. I've got to get in with God. I've got to see what He's saying to me. Can I tell you this morning, God is not necessarily concerned with the amount of time you spend with Him. He just wants to spend time with you. He just wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He's not just some God who spun the galaxy into existence and then stepped back. He wants to be intricately and delicately involved in your life because He loves you that much. I love it. It says the man was left speechless. And this is a depiction of really judgment day for believers. This man had accepted the invitation to the wedding feast. He was welcomed in. And one day, all of those who have accepted the invitation, who have received Jesus Christ, will be judged according to what they did with what God gave them. When we stand before God one day, we will be judged on how we ordered our life with the salvation we received. And so this man gets before the king. And I can only imagine God coming to me and saying, "Where is your wedding garment, Mikey? Where is your wedding garment, Alex? Where is your wedding garment?" And this man was left speechless. And let me tell you, I'd never want to be left speechless before God in that way. I don't want to get to the end of my life. Praise God, it's going to be a long, long, long way away. I don't want to get to that end and I get before God, the one of whom I've lived and served my whole life, and hear Him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." And I don't want to start throwing excuses at God. "Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not heal that man of brain cancer in your name? Did I not do this? Did I not do that in your name? In your name?" And God looks at me and all He says is, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." That is a sting. That makes me want to cry right here. Imagining God telling me that. "I never knew you. But did I not? And God leaves you speechless. He says, "Tie him up, throw him away into outer darkness." Can you imagine that? Don't be left speechless with God when He comes back. What do you have to give account on that day? because our life cannot be spent on what we can do here. It must be spent on what matters in eternity. We have got to have, we've got to get out of our closed-minded thinking that this is it in this life. What I do here will result in good or bad in eternity. My choices and my actions here affect my eternity. We will be given reward according to how we walked and how we lived our life. I don't want to get there one day and have to be speechless before God. I don't want my life to play out. And while I was preaching to a crusade here to unreached people groups, the next night I was in a back room smoking and drinking. You see, God does not want your excuses. He wants your life. You've got to put your excuses aside. Well, I'll get to God another day. I'll start serving him another. You're not promised another day. I'm not promised another day. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. It is an urgent now. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus does not just want to change your religion. He wants to change your lifestyle. This man here, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. This man, my God, it says in Ephesians 4, continuing there, put on your new nature, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This man did not put on his new nature. He had accepted the invitation from God. Many of you here this morning have accepted God's invitation, but you haven't put on the wedding garment. You haven't put on who he's called you to be. You haven't taken off what he's called you not to do. True righteousness is this, that I have nothing to bring. I cannot earn my relationship with God, but I have a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, however many years ago you want to say, he cherished me and he loved me enough, and he found me so valuable. He found you so valuable, no matter your past, no matter the people you hang out with, he found you valuable enough in your sin to save you, but he does not keep you in your sin. He saves you from it. This morning, can you stand to your feet this morning?
Hey guys, Pastor Travis here with you again. I pray that you were encouraged by today's message. Also, I would like to invite you to check out our website at ucmagnolia.com. There you can see what's going on at the church, and you can give online and be a part of what God is doing right here in Magnolia and around the world. Also, we would like to invite you to join us in worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.